sweet and never loses her cool. She lost her cool and, I mean, she lost everything. She said, you moron, what have you done? You've lost the pictures. We tore the house up. It took us actually, it took us a long time to figure out what had happened and where they had gone. And then we had them overnighted and I skipped church the next day so I didn't have to face the music. I got her her pictures. Everything was okay in the end. But how many of you know that there are times that we can treat with flippancy things that are very precious and dear to someone else? You know what I'm saying? Just because something is precious to you doesn't necessarily mean it's going to be precious to everyone else. I would say also that there are things that are very precious to God that we cannot, that sometimes we might not necessarily treat those things with the same level of preciousness. And I want to talk to us about God's babies, about young converts to the Christian faith that sometimes are not as precious to me as they ought to be. But boy, are they precious to Him. And I'm saying, let's pay attention when God brings something precious into our lives. So Jesus is walking here, and He calls these men to be not just men or women of God. Did you notice that? So often we think the call to discipleship is the call to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, that I will then become a disciple of Jesus. And what that means is that Jesus has called me to be a man of God, or Jesus has called me to be a woman of God. But did you notice that's not what He said here in this moment? What did He say? He said, come follow me and I will make you not just a man of God, but fishers of men. The implication is you're going to have to be a man of God to fish for other men. You're going to have to be a woman of God to fish for other women. But from the very first call to the disciples, Jesus lays down this principle that whatever I do in you, I want to do through you. Isn't that interesting? From day one, come follow me, and I'm going to do something so wonderful, so fantastic in your own heart that you will not be able to contain it. And you're going to actually give that away to others as well. And this is the true, I believe, call to discipleship. Now, I think I've shared enough of my testimony here in the past. I won't do a lot of that right now. I'll just tell you, for those of you who don't know me, that I grew up totally unchurched. And if that is surprising to you, with a biblical name like Eli, my mother, who was unwed in high school when she had me, just picked that name out of a baby name book. She just thought it was a cool name. I think it's a pretty cool name, too. I had no idea it was in the Bible. In fact, I didn't know it was in the Bible till I was 12, when my mom's older sister had remarried a man who happened to be a Sunday school teacher, and I think it was a Presbyterian church. And she was the one, my aunt was the one, who first told me when I was 12 that my name was in the Bible. Now, when you're a fat, redheaded, freckle-faced stepchild, and somebody tells you that your name's in the Bible, visions of grandeur just kind of roll through your mind, and you think, yeah, he must have been a king or a warrior or a mighty man or something awesome. And then my aunt, God bless her, she read the story of Eli to me from the Bible, and I found out that Eli was a fat man, fell off his chair, broke his neck, and died. I didn't like the Bible when I was 12, all right? So that my background was totally unchurched. In fact, I graduated from high school on the east side of Houston, and I ended up going to Northern California on an athletic scholarship for college. And that's when I met this radical, Jesus-loving community of university students called Chi Alpha. And they were the ones who told me first about Jesus. And I won't tell you the whole story. I'll just tell you that out of a lot of resistance and a lot of coming to meetings and then not coming to meetings and not showing up and not showing up, these folks pursued me and gave me opportunity to know Christ. I was in a meeting one night when the preacher was preaching on the second coming of Christ. Scared the cheese out of me. Scared the cheese out of me. My body was shaking. My knees were shaking. I thought I was a tough guy, but man, I was scared to death. And that night, he gave me an opportunity to say a prayer and invite Jesus into my heart, and that's what I did. He didn't stop there. He also gave me an opportunity after another hour-long sermon to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd never heard of Jesus coming back, nor baptism of the Holy Spirit, none of those things, but all of those things, or Jesus didn't come back that night, but all those things happened to me. I received Christ. I was filled with the Spirit all in one night. I say that to say this, that I know very few people who have had a more dramatic, you could also say traumatic, salvation experience than myself. It was, I mean, my life was turned upside down. That's not really true. My life was turned right side up. But it was radical. Very dramatic. However, 6 months later from that day, I found myself in my dormitory room, getting ready to throw in the towel and quit following Jesus. Even though I'd had such a dramatic conversion experience, I was about to throw in the towel and quit following Jesus, and here's what was going on in my heart and my mind. I was sitting there, and I was apologizing to God. Here's what I was saying. I was saying, Jesus, I know you're real. I will never doubt what happened in my heart 6 months ago, and I know you're good, and I know you love me, but obviously I don't have what it takes to be a Christian. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Obviously, there are some people that are cut out to live this kind of life, and I'm just not one of them. I was struggling. I kept falling in sin. I was under conviction, and I was trying, but I wasn't getting anywhere. It's a really rough time emotionally, and I was just saying, Jesus, I'm sorry. I do actually love you, and I'm grateful for what you've done, but I can't do this anymore. And it was right then, in that moment, that God sent into my life a big brother in Christ. I'm going to use that term, for lack of a better term, a big brother in Jesus. Someone who began to, let's use this word, disciple me. A guy who put his arm around me, spiritually speaking, and taught me how to read the Bible. Taught me about the grace of God. When you sin, you get back up and you keep going. Taught me about the mercies of God that are new every morning. Taught me about a devotional life. Taught me about community. Began to disciple me and teach me about the things of Christ. And I know that I know that I know that I would not be here today, even though I had such a powerful encounter with the person of Jesus, that we as the church begin to put our arms around younger brothers and sisters in Christ to become spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers, spiritual big brothers and big sisters. And I will tell you that one of the greatest joys of my life is that very thing. And I will tell you also this, that I believe it to be the methodology of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you like math? Almost half of you. That is amazing. God bless you, crazy mathematicians. The rest of you, endure this for a moment. You didn't come to church for a math lesson, but let's do this. Let's talk about discipleship from this standpoint, from the biblical standpoint of, let's do this, even historically. Historically, when the church has embraced discipleship, it has embraced it in a very programmatic way. Let's contradict two different, or compare at least in contrast, two different methodologies of potential church ministry. I'm going to call one the mode where most of us in the church, we default to this, what I'm just going to call the super evangelist mode. All right? And what that means, what I mean by that, is that what we want is to hire somebody to do the work of the ministry for us, and we would like to get somebody who has been highly trained, they've gone through Bible college, they know the scripture, they're articulate, they're well-spoken, they're anointed, and they preach the gospel in this kind of super evangelist way in front of crowds of people in such a way where they win 1,000 people every single day to Jesus. That's what we would like to see. That'd be awesome. Let's just say that this is the super evangelist method. 1,000 people come to Jesus every single day for a 10-year stretch. So 365 days, we're not even going to give him a Sabbath, okay? 365 days a year times 1,000. At the end of 1 year, we're talking about 365,000 people have met Jesus. That's pretty good, amen? That'd be fantastic. Now, on the other hand, let me talk to you about what I believe, honestly, to be the methodology of Jesus Christ himself. I want to talk to you about a small group methodology, a discipleship-based methodology. Now, what's interesting about Jesus is we know this. If you're familiar with the Gospels, then you know this to be true, that Jesus loved the multitudes. He had compassion on the crowds of people. He fed the multitudes. He healed the multitudes. He was very patient with them, but how many understand this? He never went looking for the multitudes, did he? He never called the multitudes to come to him. What did he do? Who did he call to come to him? A small group of disciples. Those are the ones he called. All right? Jesus, I believe, especially if you follow his life, the closer he got to the cross, that second half of his ministry, he would begin to shy away from the crowds of people in order to do what? To spend more and more time with his disciples. With those 12 men, and I believe there were women who were following him too. The scripture makes that clear. That's another study. But those close followers of disciples, those were the ones that he was spending time with more and more and more. Jesus believed in this discipleship ministry. Let's say on this side, Jesus had 12 disciples, probably more. You and I aren't Jesus, so let's just say 5 at a time, okay? For simplicity. Let's say in contrast to that super evangelist method, let's say that I'm not terribly articulate. I've not been to Bible college. I don't even know the scripture all that well, but there's something in my heart to do something for King Jesus. And so what I go out and do, because I don't have a microphone or a platform or an audience of 1,000 people, I go out and I find 5 people. 5 young men, and I pour my heart and my life into them. I put my arm around them, just like what my friend Todd did for me, and I become a big brother in Christ, and I do that for a year and then teach them how to do it for somebody else. All right, let's watch this math lesson unfold. So year number 2 or 3, next slide. By year number 3, the super evangelist is still 1,000 people a day. He's up over 1 million people. Me and my guys, there's me and my 5, that makes 6. We go out and do it again, and then again, that takes us to 216 people. Year number 6, you see what's happening here. Go ahead up to, okay, look at what happens eventually here. By year number 8, you start to see the pattern unfold. Now, let me ask you a question. How many know Jesus was smart? Now, under current strategic thinking, we would not have thought Jesus to be terribly smart by staying away from crowds and investing in a handful of close followers. But we know now that he knew exactly what he was doing. Then unroll that all the way to year 10. Look what happens here. By year 10, the super evangelist is at 3,650,000, but the faithful discipleship model is 60,466,000. This is precisely why we don't get into credit card debt as well. You understand that? Now, was Jesus smart? With a capital S. I think, obviously, what we're doing here today, where I have a microphone and we have somewhat of an audience, this is not invalid. We want to utilize the strengths of both of these methods, but I think for too long the church has ignored the fact that all of us collectively are called to be disciples and disciple makers. It's not something for the preacher to do, but we are all, in a sense, shepherds. And the job of a shepherd is simply to find and to feed and to fight for the lambs of God. And I'm asking us to give consideration to that today. I'm going to invite my friend Sam to come up. This is Sam Pitt, and he is one of our students who just recently graduated at Sam Houston State. He will be entering an internship program this year with us, and he's just going to share a quick testimony about his own experience pertaining to this that we're talking about.
Thanks, Eli. You said my name is Sam. I grew up in a wonderful Christian home with parents who really loved the Lord and really instilled godly values in me at a young age. However, when I got to college, I turned my back on that and strayed and began to live very selfishly in a more worldly manner. However, I met some guys who were older than me who really became big brothers to me. And one of those guys at Sam Houston State was a guy named Taylor. And Taylor was a small group leader with Chi Alpha. I quickly joined a small group after meeting him, and he just really lived out his faith and what it means to be a Christian for me and with me, and he called me to be responsible for others as well, and so it really became a conviction of mine that what the Lord does in us, he wants to do through us, and so I went through training with Chi Alpha to become a small group leader, and then that following fall semester, I went out in order to build a small group and meet guys, and I met a guy named Andy. Andy had just transferred to Sam Houston State, and he reminded me a lot of myself as a freshman. He wasn't living for God at all. He didn't know him. He was just chasing after temporal, fleeting things, really on a destructive path. But we became friends really quickly. We bonded over little simple things like sports initially, but pretty soon he asked me, so who are you and these guys that you're friends with, and what are you all about? And so I was able to explain to him that we were part of Chi Alpha and that we were Christians, that we wanted to honor God in our lives. And I learned then that he had grown up in a Catholic home, but he'd never been very involved with that. But lately he started to become curious about faith. And he started coming to small group with me, and we just became really good friends. I'd spend all my time with him pretty much. I don't think there was hardly a day that semester that I wasn't with Andy at some point, just really living life together. And we talked about God a lot, talked about Jesus, and I'd always talk about, you know, who he was and how good he was and what he'd done in my life. And before long, Andy wanted to know him too. And so September of that year, he gave his life to the Lord. It was a really beautiful thing. But he was at a place, like Eli said, where he had made the commitment to walk with God, but he didn't really know how to walk with God yet. And so I had the honor of walking alongside him through that and helping him learn that. And there's a lot of disciplines and convictions that he needed to learn, a lot of things he needed to give up. But as time went on, he learned those things, grasped those things, started to pray and read and learn how to do all of that, and gave up some of the things he'd been living for in the past, and really just grew into a man of God. I had him in a small group for 2 years, and I began to challenge him to accept responsibility for others, just like Taylor had done for me. And he just, this past spring semester, went through training to become a small group leader himself, and is about to go meet other students and pour into them and disciple them in the fall. And really, the discipleship never stops with us. It continues on, and we are always called to replicate and reproduce more disciples. And so, like I said before, what God does in us, he wants to do through us. And so as Taylor went out and met me and poured into me, I met Andy and poured into him, and he's going to go meet someone else and do the same for them, and so on and so forth. And really, like, if you're willing, the Lord will use you. So just wanted to encourage you all with that.
Well said, brother. So real quick, though, Sam, you're not a credentialed minister. No. And you've never been to Bible college. You've never been formally trained. You're just a guy that loves Jesus. But the Lord has done something powerful in you, and now he's doing something incredible through you. And there are other people that are coming to know Jesus because of that. Right on. That's awesome. That's beautiful. Thank you, man. Thank you. So you see what we're talking about here. We're just talking about normal folks like you and me, and the Lord does something through us, and other people are going to walk with Jesus forever because of it. You know what this boils down to? It really boils down to this. Forgive me if this is a little bit forward or crude, but really it's pretty easy to make babies, but then you got to raise them, right? Anybody can make a baby, but who's going to be a good parent? Who's going to be a big brother or sister? If we were to add up folks that have raised their hand and prayed a prayer, not only in our church, but in any church, that aren't here today, boy, what a tragedy that would be to see if we could see it in front of us. And I think it's because we've shifted too much of that responsibility to the pastor or to the preacher. And I'm saying, you're a shepherd too. And you can do this. If I can do this, if Sam can do it, anybody can do it. Now, probably the more astute among us are thinking, wait a minute, this all depends on this one particular thing we call transgenerational discipleship. And that's what Sam was trying to articulate here. 2 Timothy 2:2, real quick. And we'll start working towards a close. 2 Timothy 2:2 is exactly what Sam was just saying. Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others." Now, what we have in this verse, which is so beautiful and precious to me, is that we have four generations of believers. Paul says, what I gave to you, Timothy, you give away to reliable men, and they will give it away to someone else as well. So what we have here is a spiritual lineage, a family tree, so to speak, in the kingdom of God, of four generations in one little verse. And if we can get a hold of this, it'll transform everything that we do. This is so critical that we get this. In other words, we have a family tree as well. We have a spiritual lineage. You and I do. And the question becomes, is the line going to die with us, or are we going to give it away? Some of you are looking at me like you're not quite tracking, so let me give you this illustration. I have, how many could spell my last name without looking at the paper? One. Oh, okay, you guys. Yeah, that's not fair either. I have this wonderful family name. It's Gautreaux, G-A-U-T-R-E-A-U-X. It's a Louisiana name, and it's spelled just like it sounds, right? Gautreaux, G-A-U-T-R-E-A-U-X. This wonderful name, but I don't have any sons. So my dad's kind of nervous right now because he had two boys, myself and my brother. My brother doesn't have any boys. He's got girls. So it's all girls as far as grandkids. So what does that mean for this beautiful name? Yeah, it's done. Well, except for we do have some cousins over in Louisiana, but we really kind of hope they don't procreate. You know what I'm saying? As far as the true line, the pure line, it's over. There will be no more Gautreaux because the line stops here. And what I'm saying is that you and I have to come to a place where spiritually speaking, in our family tree, in our spiritual family tree, our spiritual lineage, the line can't stop here. It's got to go on. Now, I'll put up that last picture and then we'll end. Just a quick example from our ministry there in Huntsville, Texas. This is Paul Brown on the far left. He's one of my dear friends. He, along with my wife and I, helped start Chi Alpha at Sam Houston State University. He got a hold of this that we were talking about here, and he became a small group leader. That's the official term, for lack of a better word. But he was a spiritual big brother. And he went out. One of the guys he found was Terry Roberts. Now, these are the graduation dates of their college, their university experience. So we're talking about a long time ago now. But Paul Brown went out and he found Terry Roberts, who was kind of a backslidden church kid. He was playing football for Sam Houston and running from God. But Paul was a big brother to him. And Terry got right with God, got filled with the Spirit, got excited about all of this as well. Terry went through the same training that Sam went through. And I remember the day that Terry came up to me and he said this. He said, "Eli, I'm playing football. I got a part-time job. I'm going to school, and you're asking me to be a big brother to five different guys. I can't do all of those things well. Something's got to go, and I feel like I need to give up playing football," which was his dream, to play university football. I didn't lay that on him. That was the Lord that did. And I looked him square in the eye, though, and I said, "Terry, you're going to change the world." And he kind of laughed and said, "No, I'm just going to lead a small group." And he did it. One of the guys he found was Steve Cutnow. Steve Cutnow, some of you might know him. Steve Cutnow is currently a missionary in the Czech Republic. Steve came to the university, though. He was lost. He eventually was won to the Lord because Terry was a big brother to him and taught him how to walk with God. Steve then went out the next year, and he found Matt Hugendorn, Matt was actually a church kid, but he was running from God. But again, Steve discipled him, taught him how to do the same thing. He went out, and he found Ryan Volkmer. Ryan was so lost. Ryan was he was the guy that brought a different girl to Chi Alpha every week. Like, he was a total dating, you know, like he dated so many girls in college, and to this day I cannot figure out why. It must be the white legs. I don't know. I'll never understand you ladies, but for some reason he was that guy. He got right with God, and he went out the next year, and he was a big brother to Josh Renfroe. Josh was a lost kid. He paid his way through school by being a rodeo clown. I've got pictures of him being thrown up in the air with fighting bulls, and he was crazy. He was just basically a drunk college student is what he was. But he got right with God, and he got called to the ministry as well. He went out the next year, and he found Ryota, who was Buddhist from Japan, won him to the Lord. Let me tell you what these guys are doing now. Paul Brown is still in Huntsville, and he's a tent-making lay volunteer with Chi Alpha. The Lord has blessed him tremendously. Terry is a custom home builder around the city of Houston and a deacon in his church. He's done everything from youth pastor to deacon to leading worship in his church. He's just a godly man. Steve Cutnow, I told you, is a missionary in the Czech Republic, one of the hardest fields in the world. Matt Hugendorn is a missionary at the University of Houston. He's the Chi Alpha leader there, leading people to Jesus from all over the world all the time. Ryan Volkmer is assistant DA for the city of Houston and helped start small group ministry at one of the largest churches in Houston. Josh Renfroe is an Assembly of God appointed missionary in the nation of Chile doing university student ministry. I was with him this year. He started 20 different Chi Alpha groups all up and down the nation of Chile. Ryota went back home and was a youth pastor in Japan, which really is one of the most resistant places to the gospel on the planet. And he sent me pictures almost every week of these beautiful junior high Japanese kids getting these smiles on their faces. They gave their hearts to Jesus. And Ryota's actually now in San Antonio doing ministry there. So all of that, I know that's long, forgive me, but I think it'll make sense. All of that to say that before these guys had ever taken this picture, I was in a meeting with Terry Roberts and Josh Renfro, and they had never met each other. And so I went and I found Terry because I wanted to introduce him to Josh. And before I introduced them, I pointed across the room and I said, "You don't know that kid over there, do you?" And he said, "No, who is he?" I said, "That's your spiritual great-great-grandson." He said, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Terry, do you remember when I told you that when you quit playing football and went out to find five young kids, you were going to change the world?" He said, "Yeah, I remember that." I said, "Did you do it?" He said, "No, of course not. I didn't do it. I didn't change the world. I was just a big brother to five kids." And then I marched him around the globe. And I told him about generations of people in the Czech Republic that were going to be in heaven forever because of Steve Cutnow and the ministry that he's doing there. Then we went all the way down to Asia, and I told him about what God was doing in Japan because of Ryota and his call of God on his life. I walked him all the way down to South America, and I told him about generations, hundreds and thousands of people will be in heaven forever from the nation of Chile because of the Renfros and what they're doing down there. And I marched him all around the globe, and I looked him square in the eye and said, "Terry, don't you ever say you didn't change the world, because you did it, man. You changed the world." Now, let me ask you something. Is that just rhetoric, or is it reality? I'm telling you, I've seen it with my own eyes. This is not rhetoric. This is real. Was Jesus smart? You better believe he was smart. It's not all about crowds. It's not all about audiences. Jesus didn't even want an audience. He wanted an army. And you and I are not called to be sitters, but to be doers. You're a shepherd. Find, feed, and fight for the lambs of God. Don't let the line die with you. You remember that that envelope that, hold on to this? We're going into our fall semester at Sam Houston here in just a couple of weeks, and I've done this 23 years in a row now. And so I'll meet all kind of new students, you know, and I meet too many of them to even remember all their names. But occasionally what happens is I'll be talking to a young man, this kid, you know, he'd be from wherever, he'd be from Austin, somebody like Sam that's coming to study. And we're talking about video games, or we're talking about whatever. I'm trying to be cool, you know, and try to relate to a young man. It's getting increasingly difficult all the time. But we're chatting. And we're just talking about whatever. And I'm just making friends on purpose for Jesus. You know what I'm saying? I'm just making friends. And then occasionally the Holy Spirit will speak to me and take me back to that moment when those wedding pictures, when Josh Bell looked at me and he said, "Don't lose these. These are important." Because I'm talking to this kid and I'll feel this little thing. It's hard to explain, but a little prick in my heart. And what it is, it's the Holy Spirit saying, "Eli, don't you lose this one. He's precious to me." Can you imagine if you were going to babysit my daughters? My daughters are old now, but when they were little, say my daughter Corey, who's, say when she was 2 or 3 years old, say you were going to babysit them. I remember these students came one time and they said, "We want to take your daughter to McDonald's, to the movie. We're going to do a all-day park, and you guys have a date. You know, you and your wife have a date. We're going to look after your daughter." And I said, "No way." And they looked at me like, "Why?" I said, "Because I don't trust you." These girls were silly. They were silly girls. Would you entrust your babies to somebody who was silly? You know what I was thinking? I was thinking, do you know how to look after a baby? Do you know that when you go to McDonald's, you don't send them to the bathroom by themselves? You take them to the bathroom, amen? You don't let them out of your line of sight. You look after her. This is my precious baby. I'll give you the keys to my car. I've got insurance. You can take my truck. It's precious. I love it, but I'll replace that. But that's my baby, right? How many understand what I'm talking about? And every now and then, the Lord gives me the greatest compliment that he could ever give me, because he sends what's most precious to him in all the world, one of his little ones, one of his babies, into my life. And he says, "Eli, don't you lose this one.
He's precious to me. And it's as though the Lord were holding on to him and saying, don't just run away and forget about it and toss it on. You hang on to this one. And I don't say this out loud because it would freak that poor kid out. But as we're talking about video games, here's what I'm saying under my breath as I'm praying. I'm saying, okay, Father. And I look that kid square in the eye and I say, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. I say, kid, you're going to walk with Jesus, or it'll be over my dead body, because I'm going to fight for you. And when you don't show up at church, I'm going to come find you. I'm going to knock on your door. I'm going to get on my knees, and I'm going to pray for you, and I will find you. I will pursue you, and you are going to walk with Jesus, or it'll be over my dead body. Now, you can't say that out loud, but in my heart, that's what I'm saying. And I'm saying sometimes we forget that in the church. And Jesus would never, he would never bring somebody into your life unless he trusted you. And that's the greatest compliment he could give you, is to say, I trust you with one of my babies. Let's stand together. I wonder if you'd just close your eyes for a moment, bow your heads. I wonder if you're here and you're a Christian and you would say with me, just in a moment of honesty, there have been times that I've allowed people to float in and out of my life without that level of concern and attention and prayerfulness. Brotherhood, sisterhood, fatherhood, motherhood that you've been talking about, Eli. There have been people that have come into my life and I've not treated it with the same level of seriousness that you're talking about that I think that Jesus may be asking me to treat it with. And just in a moment of honesty, you would raise your hand and say, yeah, that's true, and I'm sad for that. Yeah, so many of us. Father, forgive us for that. At the same time, Lord, we know that your mercies are new every morning. We know that you are calling us to something wonderful. There's no greater joy, John says, than to find my children walking in the truth. For the Christian, there really is no greater joy than to see you do what you've done in us, through us, for a son or a daughter or a little brother or a little sister. And you're giving us another opportunity. If you're here and you would say with me, because my hand's going up on this one, Lord, I would like to see you do something like that through me. Would you raise your hand and just by that acknowledge? Knowing that this is difficult, like I said, anybody can make babies. It's hard to raise them. Lord, we recognize the challenge and the difficulty, and we know that we can't save anybody. That's what you did on the cross, and that's between them and you. But Lord, we will do everything within our power to look after the little ones that you send our way. God, forgive us for assuming that that's the pastor's job. You've called me to be a shepherd. You've called me to find, to feed, and to fight for the lambs of God. And if you will bring little ones into my life, Lord, I will fight for them. I will help them to know you. I will teach them. I'll invest in them. I'll go out of my way, Lord, to be a good big brother, good big sister, to be a spiritual father, a spiritual mother. Lord, there are ladies here today who have already raised their children in the physical sense, and they work with young ladies, or they live in neighborhoods where there are young ladies who are just beginning their families. I pray you would put it into our hearts to be mentors to the younger women. The scripture tells us that so plainly, that there's young ladies around us. They have no clue how to raise a family, but we know some things. After walking with you, help us to give those things away and to be a good neighbor, to be a good spiritual mom. Lord, there are some of us, the men in this church, and we work with young men, and we see them throwing their lives away. We see them throwing their marriages away. We see them heading on that destructive path that Sam talked about. Would you help us, Lord, to have the courage to go out of our way, to be inconvenienced, to put our arms around them and try to be a help to them, to be a counselor, to be a mentor, to be a discipler, to be a fisher of men. God, I pray as we do this Friend Day in a couple of weeks, that even now, Lord, you would begin to drop into our minds people that you've already placed in our life that we could reach out to and invite to come to church that day. Lord, I pray beyond that, that there never, ever would be another day in this church where somebody raises their hand for salvation, that they wouldn't have three or four different people inviting them to dinner afterwards and trying to be a big brother or a big sister, spiritual father, spiritual mother to that young convert in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be fishers of men. Thank you for trusting us. And thank you for filling us with your Spirit to help us in this. Lord, this is all for you. We love them because you love them. You loved them enough to die for them. And for that, we're grateful, forever grateful, Jesus. Help us, O God, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus, amen.